Well, good morning, everyone. I have to say what I wanted to talk about today, I've been thinking about for probably about 6 or 7 weeks, but it feels especially appropriate right now because I feel especially weak today as I share it, and I think that's probably a bit of God's design, that those of us who have this privilege to come up and teach, whether often or seldom, see ourselves only as just another sick sheep, you know, guiding others to the water. So, have any of you guys ever heard of a book called The Things They Carried by Tim O'Brien? It's about the Vietnam War. It's a historical fiction piece. It's a funny story. The book has stuck with me. One reason is it's the only novel that I ever had to read twice in college. I had it in like my intro to lit class, and then it came back again in a lit class later. I was an English minor. And that was probably about 15 years ago. But it's stuck with me, and it's a very kind of loosely based on some real-life experiences from a guy who was in the Vietnam War. But it really doesn't focus a whole lot on the war. It focuses on this theme of the personal effects and sentimental items that the different soldiers have. Of course, most of these guys, 18, 19 years old, and it's wartime. You're in the middle of the jungle, so they don't have much. So they might have a couple small personal effects each, and so the things that they do have are of extreme significance. And it also uses these objects to tell kind of their life story, the things that they left behind, the things that burden them, the things that they're afraid of, the things that they're fighting for. And then it also uses that to get into at a more emotional and symbolic level, the things that they carry as these kids go into a war they don't really understand, in a situation they don't really understand. And that seems fitting as I was trying to think of a way to wrap around what I want to communicate today. Because I've been thinking a lot about the things that we carry. And I think I've been wrestling a lot in my spirit with a sense that we're just really burdened. And that's reality, but it also doesn't really feel right. And so there's a two-pronged part to this. There's a part that's just the reality of living in this world, we're going to be burdened. But there's the reality of what are we doing? As the church and our own thinking and the way we perceive ourselves and one another, that's really contributing to that. And so that's really my hope of what the Spirit would open up here in myself. I think I'm speaking to myself and to everyone as well. And so my prayer and hope is that this would be pretty introspective for us, not a whole lot of really new, profound teaching, but that it'd be an opportunity for us to just kind of know our own hearts a little better and reveal something. So let me go ahead and pray here. Well, Lord, I thank you that once again we're here together as a family of faith. And we all have things on us today. We all have things we brought into this building, into this community, into our relationships. Some things are immediate. It's just what happened today, like the bout of sickness a lot of us are fighting. That affects us in the immediate, but it goes away quick. Other things are much deeper, and they have long roots, and they manifest themselves in just a myriad of ways. They seem resolved once, and then they come back again. We realize through our own understanding and experiences that things maybe aren't as resolved as we thought. It's just a whole battery of things that make us who we are. And Lord, I know your desire for us is for us to be nearer to you. And the distance between us and you is either how much we choose to walk away or how much other things keep us between you. And I believe that as we're here today, Lord, we want to draw near to you, but there's still barriers in the way. So I just pray that you continue to tear those down and draw us in. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like I have a lot of time today. We might finish a little early. Okay, well, I've been thinking about... Thank you. Two verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 9:8 and 9:9. And I think most of you will know these fairly well. Proverbs 9:8, I think I'm just taking the second half of each, says, rebuke a wise man and he'll be wiser. And Proverbs 9:9 says, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. And I do think these are true, obviously. But I also think their application can be dangerous. Because there can be a sense that we say, well, we're wise here. We're seeking a life of faith. We're looking to become more like Christ. Therefore, we have carte blanche to rebuke one another, right? Because you should rebuke wise people and they become wiser and they love you. Sometimes they don't love you. And I swear that person's wise, but he does not love what I'm saying right now. So that's interesting. I don't know how that works. Sometimes we're just really good at beating the sheep. I really have that sense. Because we want, and this is true for teachers as well as others, as well as disciplers, which we all have a role in, and we can be good at beating the sheep because we see the vision of where we want to go, and we want to help guide someone there, but we're impatient with that process, so we try and force it ourselves by making people feel guilty and then pushing them in that direction. And it's a dangerous thing. Without a doubt, there's a need for conviction, and a big part of teaching can accomplish as a channel of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. But I've been struggling with that, and it's settled in my own heart and also in just things that people have said to me over the last 5 or 6 months, just hearing a lot of people burdened. And I think we need to be cautious and be able to be honest about the expectations that we feel from others, and if they burden us, if we carry that as a burden when we come to community or when we come to an LTG or an accountability group, do we feel burdened? Because I know I do sometimes. Sometimes I can feel completely free and accepted by God and then struggle to feel that way at the church. And I think that's my own thing as much as anyone. Each of us experience those things internally. It's a two-way street, right, in how we transmit a message. I think there's an application here in parenting, too, that we have to be cautious of. Certainly the parent-child relationship is different than any other, but do we find ourselves saying, no, 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 all the time? And it's really easy to do that. And we can do that to our friends, too. Hey, should I build? No, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, that music might have some bad language in it. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. No is safe. Can't do anything wrong if you just say no to everything. Sometimes that doesn't feel very free. So thinking about Matthew 7 and how we kind of combine this truth about that rebuke and reproof makes wise people wiser, and it's a good thing, and we all want to grow, so we don't want to neglect that, but then also thinking about this. Matthew 7, 1. Why do you look at the speck of... Oh, I'm sorry. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, while all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In project management, there's something called a heuristic. It's just a way. It's just a fancy word to say rule of thumb, but it makes you sound smarter when you say heuristic. And I think a good heuristic I'd like to propose is a 51 rule. And for every 50 comments towards our brothers and sisters that are encouraging, supportive, uplifting, that meet relational needs to be approved of, to be acceptable, to be worthy, to be supported and cared for, let one be a reproof. that's extra biblical, but I think it captures the heart of that verse, that first and foremost, we're here to walk side by side, but God will use us in unique ways sometimes to provide that reproof as well. In my personal experience, most of those convictions come from the Spirit directly if someone's walking in faith. Another chapter that I've really been thinking a lot about, this came up in our perspectives class. I'm going to take the application a little bit differently, is Acts 15. You can read along or you can listen. So some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and into Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Okay, so what does this mean? So first off, this is the book of Acts. We can't say anything prescriptive about these verses necessarily. It's telling us a story of something significant that happened. I believe this is one of the most significant moments in the early church, if not the most, well, after Pentecost. Because this was a profound moment for them. If it didn't come out clear from the words, I know it's hard when someone reads an entire chapter of scripture. They're not talking about circumcision, literally. They're talking about the law of Moses. And many of the Pharisees who have legitimately converted to faith in Christ, they're saying, hey, they have to do all these things. I don't know that it was so much a religious point as it was a cultural point. I think the Pharisees, they had lived this entire spiritual walk that consisted of a whole variety of practices, and they'd seen a lot of good and a lot of value in the practices that they lived out. They'd seen that these things helped them to be more self-controlled, to be more pure, to be more wise and upright. And so it seemed good to them that all followers of the true God, even through his revealed Son, would walk in the same way. And this was a really, really critical moment for the church. And I think God set this up just right for something really, really profound to happen. He had this whole experience with Peter already, where he was praying up in his room and then has this vision of different unclean foods. And Jesus says, how dare you declare unclean what I've made clean? And he was teaching him something significant. And then he went and had this profound experience with the Roman centurion, the Roman leader. But something really profound happened here, because Christianity transcended culture in this moment. And it truly became a faith for all people as they are, in all cultures as they are. I don't think the church would have gotten very far if this hadn't happened. The predominant application, or the most straightforward application for this, is in the context of cross-cultural missions. And that's why we were studying it, for the sake of perspectives. Because there's an application here that, in what ways are we like the Jews and other cultures like the Gentiles? And if we're not careful, this is what it means to worship God. This is what it means to gather in the assembly. This is what it means to have a marriage. This is what it means to parent your children. And we apply all these things based on a very, very loose number of prescriptive passages, because there really isn't much that the Bible directs you specifically about how to be married or how to be a parent, but certainly there's a lot we can take about how to follow God, how to know him. But I think we can, even within our own monocultural context here, there's a lot that we can take from it as well. We need to cast a glance at the things that are of such significance to us, the things that we hold so strongly. What of them are core and central to the faith, and what of them are a part of our culture? There's much in how we gather and how we live and how we walk that's cultural. And it doesn't mean that it's not good, and it doesn't mean that it is without morality. I think we can clearly attest that there are parenting methods that are better than others. I think that's true. I think it's easy to point out parenting methods that don't work. But it doesn't mean we hold those things in such esteem. And it's more than just what we say, but it really comes down to what we believe at a core level. Because if we hold those things as precious and close and inalienably true, it's going to come out. It's going to come out in the looks we give each other. It's going to come out in the way we respond to different situations, whether or not we ever say, oh, you're doing this wrong. So I think there's just a lot of power in that application. I think you can look at that chapter as a model for how to relate to others, and certainly how to relate to people in other cultures, people that have chosen to live their life a little bit differently, people that walk in different things, because our body has a subculture. It's not something that anyone states explicitly, but it exists. And insofar as you are on the fringes of it in any way, I could rattle off a bunch of reasons, but it's not that complicated. People can figure it out. In any way that you don't fit into that, you know it. If you do fit into it, you don't think about it. And most people at least don't fit in some way or other. So that we'd be cautious about that. That we'd have a lot of care, that we'd make every effort to be welcoming and accepting and praising one another in light of that. So I'm kind of got off on one little tangent. I want to come back and you know, in this, my prayer is that the Spirit would be bringing to mind the things that we do each carry individually, the things that he wants to set us free from, both in the power of his Spirit and through community. And so I think it may be helpful for me to share from my own heart kind of how I'm experiencing some of this and what's coming to mind for me. And in that, I pray that things would resonate in your own, whether or not they're at all your experience or not. So as far as, you know, however you want to describe this, whether it's insecurities, whether it's expectations, whether it's the law that we put on ourselves, there's a lot of different phraseology you could use to describe this. There were three basic things that I was able to bucket my own personal experiences and challenges into. And one is in my gender, one is in my vocation, and one is in my community. So I'm going to go ahead and go into each of those. In my own gender, being a man, I culturally impose a whole kind of laundry list and set of expectations on myself of what I perceive of that. And then I take the laundry list of who I think I am, and I compare them to those things in order to determine how much of a man am I or not. So I don't know if that resonates or not, if other people do that subconsciously as a man or as a woman. But I know I can do that. And consequently, there's specific aspects of who I am that I become very sensitive about, because they're the things that they're triggers for me. They're the things that I perceive as inadequate. And I just want to caveat, I'm not talking about the biblical roles that God has given us. That's a different set. By nature of being a man and a father and a leader and a husband, God's given me specific roles that I have to walk in. But I also walk in them based on who I am. That's his desire for me. It shouldn't look a certain way. So it's easy for me to measure myself to others. And that's I think we all have that. And if other people don't know what that is, it's easy to kind of just stomp on that and trigger on that. And so for me personally, a lot of it relates to my dad, and a lot of just the hurts that I have towards him. Because there's just a lot of things he just never taught me, relate just different kinds of skills, mostly manly skills. And so I can hold that as a big wound and a hurt and insecurity. So that's one example in gender. Now there's in vocation, and in the context of vocation, it's not so much my day job that I get paid for, but really what I see as my spiritual calling as a missionary and an evangelist. That's an area of pretty intense insecurity for me. And it's like there's this kind of Rolodex for me of all the times that I've failed to witness to others and to disciple others, that I've invested in just seeing that not bear fruit. Some of the different kinds of different door-to-door, cold turkey, evangelistic missions that we did, and just not seeing those bear fruit. And so it's easy for me to carry this kind of, who are you to go do anything? Who are you to speak? And who are you to go on mission in another culture when you can't even do it here with any success? So in vocation, whether that's, you know, a spiritual calling or your actual job, it's easy to carry a lot of things. And then in community, for sure, I think within this community, I think the big ones for me would be in parenting. It's really easy to come here and, what are people thinking? Are my kids acting out? You know, and people judging my parenting and my family as a parent. It's easy for me to carry that. And then, a lot of expectations related to my own personal righteousness and sin and issues in my life. Because I think, you know, you who teach others or lead others in some context, you're held to much higher account. So you're a real mess up. So things of that nature. And hopefully as you think about that, there's things that kind of crop up in your own mind, kind of know what they are. And I just hear the voice of Jesus say, who are you to declare unclean what I made clean? It's all clean. And you know, I have a lot of pride in this body in a good way. I think in a good way, I come here and I see a lot of really amazing measures of faith and a lot of courage and a lot of consistency and perseverance. I don't think I could have folded up those cafeteria tables for 10 years. I just couldn't have. There's just no way I could have done it. But a lot more than that. I'm not trying to be silly. That's for those of you that weren't here, the old gathering place. We had to spend about 2 hours setting it up every day, every Sunday. Probably one of my proudest moments as a member of this church was when we did the Victory Garden, actually. Because I had the unique privilege of being one of the people counting the money. And I always remember Pat's story of when he first had that role in his old church where he was counting the money and how it just broke his heart because all these people he felt like he was running with and were committed, they just weren't giving it all. And that's not true here. And that's really, really been a big encouragement to my heart. Actually, I'm really grateful to be a part of that. I don't always like doing it, but I'm grateful to be a part of it. And the Victory Garden in specifically, because I just couldn't believe how much generosity came out of such a small group of people, honestly. And then I know that on top of that, most of you are also helping fund Andrew and Christine and Elizabeth. And tithing and probably giving to other things and you name it. And that's a lot. And I don't think we take really all that much time to celebrate the faith and the courage. There's a lot that's been given up. And we don't always see the fruit of that. But God certainly does. So sometimes when I see people sighing or when I see people walk like they're failing, it just grabs me. I struggle with that because I see so much good. I had this analogy that came to me as I was thinking about this message of just this racetrack and like a marathon, long one. And when you're not really that great of a runner and you do a marathon, you just want to complete it. You don't care about your time so much. I've never done a marathon, but so I have this picture in my head of people trotting along this racetrack or street and everyone's going a different pace. Some people have a lot of weight. Some people have a little. Some people are carrying others. Some people are taking a little break. And I realized that it's all totally okay as long as you're on the track. Doesn't really matter where you are on the track as long as you're on it. And I think that's like us. God is well pleased with us as long as we're on that track, as long as we're moving. And sometimes we're going to carry someone else's bag and sometimes we're going to need someone to carry ours. It's all good. But we have to state that explicitly or we forget. We're really good at serving others and we're really bad at being served sometimes. Okay, so this is going to be the last section of my talk and we're going to try and do something a little bit experiential. So we'll see how it goes. But for this, I want you to close your eyes. I know a couple of you have kids you have to watch. Apologize. I know. Appreciate your service. So you're going to have to do your best. But the rest of you can close your eyes. There's nothing that's going to happen to you. Kidding. Okay. So this is going to be really easy for some people and really hard for other people. But in your mind's eye, I want you to picture yourself. And everyone gets a bag. And you can make the bag whatever you want. It can be one of those big giant potato sacks. It could be a backpack. It could be one of the stick knapsack things that they always have in kids' shows. But you pick your bag. If you haven't picked it yet, just make it a potato sack for the sake of the analogy. And I want you to start to consider the ways that you feel insufficient as a person. So start with gender and think, who am I? What should I be as a man or a woman? What does that mean? Who are the best of my kind? What do they have that I lack? Where am I falling short? You start to load those things in the bag. What about as a spouse? Am I a Proverbs 31 woman? Do I do all the things a good spouse would do? Am I a leader like Jesus? If you are married, think about the things that you've struggled with in your spouse. You've struggled to accept in them for maybe 10 or more years. And they know those things. And they know how you feel. Think about how it feels to them to know that burden. Put that stuff in the bag. As a child, you could be a child at 45 or a child at 15, but think about the expectations your parents have on you or that you perceive and where you fall short of them. Go ahead and load that up. As a friend, friends you haven't been there for, the friends that always seem to need too much and they suck the life out of you, but you feel guilty that you can't provide it. As a Christian, what should a good Christian be? What should a good Christian's prayer time look like in quiet time? Thought life. Self-control, purity. How passionate should you be for Jesus every day, and how passionate are you really? Think about your family of origin. If you moved out from home and all the expectations that they had on you as a child and maybe you still do today. What about all the family you haven't kept in touch with? God knows you got a lot of uncles, aunts, and cousins, and they all need Jesus, and you're not spending enough time with any of them. Do you want to be responsible for them being away from God forever? Why don't you make more time? How do you not keep up on the Christmas letters? The friends you've fallen out of touch with, who knows how many opportunities you've missed? Sins and addictions, you haven't quite quit, or you quit and came back to. That's a heavy weight in the bag. About things on your body you don't like, stretch marks, skin condition, too much cellulite. A variety of things with your hair. Too big of a nose. Throw that in. Unmet expectations where you thought you'd be by now. In your studies, in your job, in your financial goals. And how about failures in ministry or in discipleship, areas that you feel inadequate? By now, how long you've been a believer, you should have accomplished more. You should know more. And just let the Spirit bring other things that I haven't thought of too. I want you to think about how heavy that is. It might be a small pack at this point. It might be a really big, fat pack at this point. You can allow your shoulders to hunch over a little bit as you feel the weight of it. So we're going to walk with this pack. There's a flat patch for a bit, and we start to get our ground and get our bearing as we take our walk. A small hill ahead, and we start to take small steps up that hill. Step, step, step. Can feel that bag starting to dig into the shoulder blade a little bit. It's heavy, but we keep walking. Can't see the road ahead. Can't see exactly where we're going, but we're walking. And we get to the top. We stand there with our bag, and there's the cross. There it is. But you see, when you try and take it off, it's just kind of stuck on you. It's been there too long and it's too heavy. Your shoulder blade's kind of caving in from it. You're not sure how to get that bag off. And a friend comes by. Comes up the hill, walking slowly and calmly, and it's a friend you've always known. And he says, "I've got this." And he takes out a knife from bottom to top, just like that. Whoosh, quick slit through that bag. All those things come tumbling out. Feels weird having the weight off. You lay down the bag. You start to let your shoulders straighten up a little bit. Straighten your shoulders right where you're sitting. Straighten your shoulders up. Put your feet flat on the ground. Take a breath. Eyes closed. A breath through your nose. Deep. Out through your mouth. And Jesus says this: don't declare unclean what I made clean. Don't carry a weight that no man has ever been able to bear. Just don't do it. Do you really think that's the life I want for you? Feel bad all the time about your insufficiencies. It's not what this is about. Let's pray here, Lord. You are really, really good. And we are going to spend our whole lives trying to believe it. Fighting to believe it. Help us to walk in the freedom we already have. Help us to walk lighter. Help us to walk freer. In Jesus' name, amen.